Well, good morning, everyone. If you want to draw your lovely conversations to a close, I hope we talked about some interesting things. Lots of storms recently. Maybe that was something on your conversation. Storm Jorge, isn't it now? Storm Jorge? Yeah, Storm Jorge. So, good morning. My name is Johnny / Jonathan. I'm married to Karis, and I'm a secondary school teacher, so I work in Bognor. I'm also part of the site team here in Chichester. And if you're new or you're still relatively new to Grace Church, then it's wonderful to have you with us this morning. And if you are an old timer at Grace Church, it's also wonderful that you are here as well. And it's great to be able to open God's Word together this morning. We are continuing through our series called Teach Us to Pray. And so we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer a line at a time. And the Lord's Prayer came about because Jesus' disciples saw Jesus praying one day and they asked him to teach them how to pray. And the Lord's Prayer was Jesus' response. And so far we've looked at Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And this morning we are on Your Will Be Done on earth as it is in heaven. I tell you what, should we read it together? I'll read the first line, this then is how you should pray, and then we'll all come in with the one on this board. Or if you want to go the old school version, you can as well. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Super. So this morning, where are we going? First off, looking at Your Will Be Done on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to paint the scene of a battle of wills. And we will jump into that in just a moment. And then we're going to ask, well, why should we do the will of God? Why is the will of God, and we're going to look at what it is, why is it something that we should be interested in? And then why do we need to pray it? Why is that something that we should be passionate and excited about praying? But first, what we're going to look at is a battle of wills. I wonder whether you have ever been in a battle of wills. I'm sure you probably have. Maybe this morning, maybe this very morning, you were in the battle of wills. So as a secondary school teacher, I find myself in an epic battle of wills pretty much every single hour of my working life. So the battle is over whether my will be done or whether my pupils' will be done. And my will may be for a student to tuck their shirt in, a simple task, you may think. But sometimes pupils decide that it is not their will to tuck their shirt in which case we have a battle of wills. Or sometimes it is my will for a pupil to use a ruler to underline their title. Again, simple task. Why would you just go freehand? It's going to be awful. But yet it is their will to just draw a rubbish-looking line across the face of their work for their title. Parents and guardians, this morning, you may find yourself the carer of a strong-willed child. Do we have any of those parents here? Yes. Yeah, we've got a good old handful. We all have our battles of wills, and yet we are all in one battle of wills that we will be in for our whole earthly life, and which has been going on since the creation of human life in Adam and Eve, and that is the battle of God's will versus the will of the flesh. Okay, a battle of wills is when you've got two opposing sides that eagerly desire something and are not willing to back down and are just going to fight it out until one of those wills triumphs. So when Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, God's will be done, what does he mean? Now in the Bible there are multiple ways that God's will is understood. There's multiple different meanings. So you can look at God's will in one particular verse, and it can mean something a bit different from God's will in another verse. So the first primary meaning, there's two main ways of looking at God's will. The first is what is known as God's secret will, or sometimes God's will of decree, or God's sovereign will. And what those all refer to is how all future events and details of our lives have been decided and mapped out by God. That God has decided what will happen in the future according to his wisdom and his will. He knows in Psalm 139, David says that he has decreed before he was born, God has decreed for him all the days of his life and has written them in his book. He says, David says to God, you know the day that I'm going to die is effectively what he's saying. You've mapped them all out. You know all of them. Now, that's not what we mean by the will of God in the Lord's Prayer this morning. That's another preach. The second meaning of God's will, and the meaning of God's will that Jesus is referring to here, is sometimes called God's revealed will, or God's will of command. We're just gonna call it God's will for today. We're not going to use the fancy scholarship terms. But this will of God that we are exploring today is how we are to live and act according to what pleases God. How we are to live and act according to what pleases God. So for Jesus, God's will includes his commands to us on how we should live. It includes what God has shown to be godly conduct and behavior and speech and thoughts. Following God's will is living in line with God's character and God's desires. If you're following the will of God, then you are living and acting according to what pleases God. And if you are not following the will of God, then you are living and acting according to what displeases God. And we call it sin. So you might then have the question, well, so if following God's will involves living in a way that pleases him, okay, so that sounds like something I want to do, but how do I know what God's will is? How do I know what pleases God and what God commands and what God desires and which brings him pleasure? And the answer is that God has revealed his will to us in the Bible. So if you want to know what actions and thoughts and lifestyle choices are pleasing to God, what is in line with God's will, then your answer is not to look into a crystal ball and see, oh, I wonder what God's will is in this situation. It's to look into God's word. It's look into the Bible. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there is no good work, there is no obedience to God's will that we cannot be equipped for by reading or listening to the Bible. Everything that God requires of us, we can find in the Bible. It might not be crystal clear, because obviously many, many things which we think about, well, should I do this, should I do that, are not talked about directly in Scripture. Yeah, so if we're thinking about, well, what car should I buy? What would be God's will in choosing what car I should go for, or where I should build a house, or just move into a house? We tend not to build houses as much anymore, do we? But actually, we just have to take what God puts in the Bible and apply those. Now, sometimes God's will is literally spelled out to us. Let's give a few examples. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 4 says, this is good and pleases God, our Saviour. He's talking about praying for all people. Pleases God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the bit where it says, God who wants all people to be saved, well, that's talking about God's will. It's talking about what God desires, what he wants, what would please him. And so the Bible says that it's God's will for all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So that means that it's God's will and desire for everyone to repent of their sins and come to God and have a relationship with him and know the truth of who Jesus is. That's his command for all of us, to repent, to come to God, to be saved, to believe. Another example, we're going to go through four. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 4 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. So the Bible says that it's God's will, literally spells it out for us, makes it easy, that you are sanctified, that we grow in holiness, that we become more like Jesus in what we think and in what we say and in our actions. And as part of this, then God specifies another thing. So it's God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So we know that it's really clear that it's God's will as well, that we avoid sexual sin. We only use sex how God has intended it, for a husband and a wife in marriage. Anything outside of that we know is not God's will. It's not pleasing to God. Ephesians 5:15 says, understand what the Lord's will is. And he's about to tell us what is God's will. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So there we go. We've got two more things that we know are God's will. So not getting drunk on wine, not overindulging in alcohol to the point of drunkenness and excess, but instead God says, be filled with the Spirit. So we know that it is God's will for all people that they be filled with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, a wonderful verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So there we go, we've got three more things that we can add to definitely God's will. Rejoicing always, being full of joy despite our circumstances, not letting what happens around us dictate our feelings and our trust in God. Even if things are not looking, they're looking bleak, even if they're not looking good, then actually we know that we can take joy in God's promises. Praying continually, that doesn't mean that we become monks and we join some kind of monastic order. I don't know, maybe God is calling you this morning to join a monastery of some kind. But I would say for reality, for most of us, that's just going to be that every day we are bringing everything we are doing to God in prayer. There's not anything in our lives which is off limits. There's not anything in our lives which we can't bring to God and say, God, I want your presence in this situation. There's no worry that we are not immediately taking to God. Nehemiah is a great example in the Old Testament of that. He's always, just through the book of Nehemiah, bringing things to God in prayer. Something bad happens, he prays about it. He needs help, he prays about it. That's what praying continually means. And then giving thanks in all circumstances. It means in all circumstances, we can find things to thank God for. Even if the situation, what we're in, looks so bleak that the only thing we can find to thank God for is just, thank you, God, that you're still with me. Thank you that you still hold me. You haven't let me go, even if everything seems beyond thankfulness. So there's times in the Bible when you can look for more where it literally tells us God's will is this, and it's really clear, and that's really helpful. But on top of those times where it is literally spelled out for us, we can take anything that is encouraged and urged by the Bible to be God's will for us. So this means that we also know it's God's will that we are people that are gentle, loving, kind, patient, joyful, self-controlled, good, peaceful. You notice those are just the fruits of the Spirit. That's God's will for us. Servant-hearted, humble, gracious, thankful, generous. Read them online. And this means that we also know that it's God's will that we not lie, cheat, steal, be jealous, be proud, be selfish, be self-centered, be self-seeking. It's God's will that we not worry, that we don't worry, that we're not afraid because God is with us and he loves us. So by doing God's will, what Jesus means for us is to live and act in accordance with what pleases God, as he tells us in the Bible. So if we want to properly understand what God's will for us is and how to pray, God, your will be done, really what we need to know is the Bible. We need to be familiar with it. We need to soak ourselves in it, immerse ourselves in it, because that's then how God says, look, this is the way I want you to live. This is my will for your life. And yet, we don't always do God's will. And so that's why Jesus' prayer and our prayer here is, your will be done. If God's will was always done, we wouldn't need to pray, God, your will be done. It would just be, God, your will is always done. We don't always live and act and speak in a way that pleases God. And when we don't live and act according to God's will and what he desires, and this is where the battle of wills comes in, we are living and acting according to the will of our flesh and what our flesh desires. Our flesh in the Bible is the part of us which is besides anything to do with God. It's our sinful human nature that is self-centered and selfish and greedy. It just wants temporary pleasures. It wants to be filled with things that are going to be quick and make us feel good but aren't going to bring lasting joy. It's set against the will of God. Paul prays in Galatians 5, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we've said that actually following God's will is following what God desires, and following, we can also then gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So you've got what the spirit wants, what God's will is, and you've got what the flesh wants. You've got what the sinful human nature part of us wants, and you've got then what the Holy Spirit living in us, changing us, wants. And then lastly, it says they are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. There's a battle between God's will and the will of our flesh in each one of us, and there has been since human beings were made. So if we went back to the Garden of Eden, well, God makes his will for Adam and Eve clear. He says, you can enjoy any fruit from this garden. You can have a great time. Enjoy it. Have fun. Eat lots of fruit. I wonder what different kinds of fruit there were there that we don't have today. Maybe they're really exciting ones. We'll have them in heaven. But then the serpent comes along. Satan comes and tempts them. And he says, hey, did God really say that? And so Eve has a look at the fruit of the tree of knowledge, which was God's will for them not to eat from. And then Eve looks at this piece of fruit and she sees that it's pleasing to the eye and it's good for food. And her sinful flesh is starting to say, listen, I think you should eat that. That's going to be good for you. And that's the first time where human flesh, the will of our flesh, beats the will of God when we choose to follow our flesh rather than sin. Now, Jesus, he had the will of his flesh against the will of God. So when he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil comes up to him and Jesus is fasting and is giving himself to God in that way. And the devil says, look, you can make these stones become bread, and it's tempting. Well, is he going to follow what his body wants, what his flesh wants, or is he going to follow what God's will is? And he chooses God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane as well, where Jesus prays, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, this cup of God's wrath, then please do. But not my will, but your will be done. He's praying, actually, no, not what my flesh wants, because it wants to escape pain. It wants to escape the torment that's coming. Your will be done. I want to be obedient to what you want. And the final thing which Jesus says in this verse is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in heaven, God's will is always done perfectly and completely. It's done with rejoicing. When we get to heaven, we will do God's will and we will always be excited and passionate about it. There won't be the conflict of, well, are we going to or are we not? And that's what heaven is like now. He's praying, Lord, would earth begin to look more like heaven in the way people follow your will? Would we be more and more people who are doing your will with pleasure and excitement and joy, rather than, as we so often do, going into gratifying the desires of our flesh and what our flesh wants? So we've got this battle going on in us. Are we going to follow what our flesh wants, or are we going to follow the will of God? And I just want to ask two questions as we move on. First one is, why should we do God's will? And the second is, why should we pray for God's will to be done? What I'm really asking is, why should those be things that, A, we bother with, that we do in the first place? And secondly, even more so, why are they things that we should be excited about, that we should be passionate about, that we should be eager to do and to pray for in our lives? So let's just look at three reasons why it's good to do the will of God. Reason one is that God's will being done glorifies God. It makes God look great. It shows off how wonderful God is to people and also to all heavenly powers, to angels and demons. So Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light, this is Jesus speaking, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so what Jesus is saying is, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds. And we could substitute good deeds for, they may see that you're doing the will of God, because doing good deeds is doing the will of God, and glorify your Father in heaven. So when we do God's will, when we act countercultural, when we behave in ways that pleases God's will rather than the will of our flesh, people see it, even non-Christians see it, and they say, wow, and they give glory to our Father in heaven. They see that actually there is something different about the way we're acting. We're being led by the Holy Spirit rather than just what our bodies want. I think if we spoke to people about giving money to the church, in the special offerings a few weeks ago, which is in line with God's will, that we are generous with our money, that out of the grace that has been given to us, we give back in all our possessions, in our time, in our money. I think if non-Christians looked at that, they'd probably say, that's crackpot. What are you doing? Money is there for you to enjoy. It's there for you to make the most of in your life. Why on earth are you giving this money to the church? And it's while we're following God's will. We're living in a way that pleases our Father in heaven, not just pleases our selfish desires. When I speak to colleagues at work and often talk about, well, they say, what are you doing on your Friday night? I say, oh, we help run a youth group at our church. And for them, it's like, why would you spend your Friday nights with teenagers running around playing games? You spend all of your week with teenagers. Why don't you just have a break? And the answer is, well, we're doing the will of God. We want to see God's kingdom come. We want to see God's will be done in their lives, which is why we give up our time and our energy on Friday nights to be able to see that come. Now, to non-Christians, that just doesn't really make sense. Yeah, that's not to say that people who aren't Christians never volunteer or give their money to good causes. They do, but we do it just out of a grace. We give it joyfully. It's not really that much of an issue for us because we say, God, actually, this is what I want to be doing for you. We don't do it with grumbling and complaining. We do it joyfully. So reason one, why we should do the will of God, because it glorifies God. It shows God's work in our lives. And reason two, doing God's will is God's family trait. There might be family traits in your family. I was trying to think of some in mine. So my grandpa and my dad have both got receding hairlines, which is probably not the most impressive thing to be describing about them. But their hair, like my grandpa's hair, comes back to about here. It's a good lot. He's got a ponytail, and my dad's is on the same way. Apparently, because I have really thick hair, I probably won't lose it, which is interesting. I don't understand how that works, but sounds all right. Doing God's will is God's family trait. So Jesus set the following of God's will as something which distinguishes God's children and God's family from other people. He said, whoever does God's will is my mother and brother and sister. He's like saying, well, actually, if you do God's will, you're my family. We are God's family. And the thing that distinguishes us and says this is God's family is not receding hairlines or a certain type of eyebrow or whatever. It's we do God's will. We say no to gratifying our own fleshly desires. We want to do what pleases God. We live in a way which makes other people say, what on earth are you doing? Because we just want to do God's will. We want to please him. We want to live for our Father's smile. So doing God's will is God's family trait. And also, we need to remember that we don't live by the flesh anymore. Yes, we creep into gratifying the desires of the flesh. We give in to sin. We give in to anger and bitterness and swiping at people and being selfish and not bothering with loving other people. We snap, we're not gentle. I find it all the time at school, just struggling to be gentle and not cruel and harsh and unkind when I'm faced with difficulty. It's just so difficult. Always slipping back into what the flesh desires. But we need to remember that we are not ruled by our flesh anymore. Galatians 5:24, further on from where we were reading earlier, says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Well, our flesh with its passions and desires have been crucified. It's been put to death. It no longer controls us. Actually, when we do give in to what our flesh wants, what our sinful nature wants, then actually what we're doing is we're forgetting that no, we belong to Jesus. We have a new will to do, and that is God's will. The will of the flesh has been put to death. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We don't need to be drawn into old habits and what we used to do. We've been set free. And reason three, why do the will of God? It's because doing God's will brings us joy. So as human beings, we naturally pursue our own happiness. Now, to some that might sound selfish, but that's not bad in itself. In fact, it's the way God's wired us. God has wired us for us want to be happy and satisfied and content. And the good news is that there is a God who is the source of all happiness and joy and contentment. In John 10, the contrast is stark between what it means to follow God's will and what it means really to follow the will of the devil and the will of the flesh. Jesus says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what it's like when we're under the power of the devil and when we're living under the desires of our flesh. And then he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Actually, in the will of the flesh, which the thief, the devil, supports, there is only theft and destruction and death and decay. Not a life that you want to live. There's not joy in it that's long-lasting. It's just looking for pleasures, the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one, until we try and fill that hole. But in the will of God, there is life abundantly. You know, when we come to think about God's will, it's not like we're just trying to be obedient slaves. Now, being God's servants and slaves is one picture that the New Testament uses over our relationship to God. But actually, our primary relationship to God is children to Father. The reason we want to do the will of God is because we want to make our Father smile. We want to live like our Father wants us. He wants the best thing for us. He's not just giving us sets of rules in his will and says, do these, otherwise I'll be disappointed in you. He gives them to us because he loves us. He said, no, this is the way that you properly enjoy life. This is the way that you have life abundantly. You live life to the full, is that you do my will. This is the best way to live. When we think about sexual relationships and all the stuff that the world says about it, well, this is the way that you should be fulfilled. This is the way that you should be happy. Well, actually, no, God says that's not right. The way that you are properly happy is when you're in my will in that area of your life. In the will of God, there is life abundantly. Romans 12, verse 2 again says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There is no better thing than we can do than the will of God. God's will is good. There is nothing more good that we can do for our lives than follow God's will. God's will is pleasing. It brings us pleasure to do the will of God, to live how he desires and how he pleases. And God's will is perfect. God will never ask us to do something which is not entirely the most good for us. We want to pray for God's kingdom and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want earth to look more like heaven does. We want us to look more like Jesus does. Actually, yes, we want God's kingdom to come in a way that transforms lives, but also families and streets and cities and our nation and the world. What we really want for those people in our lives that don't know God is for them to taste and see the goodness of God in following his will, in living his way. It's infinitely better and more precious and pleasurable and good for us to do what God wishes rather than what our sinful nature wishes. And so final question is, why should we pray for God's will to be done? We're going to look at just two reasons. Why should we pray for God's will to be done? Why should this be something that we're excited about? It's firstly, we need the Spirit of God to do the will of God. This requires prayer. Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So actually, why does God give the Holy Spirit? It's because we ask our Father for it. And the Holy Spirit is what motivates us to follow God's will. I was thinking about, like, how can you compare just our efforts in trying to tackle sin and the desires of our flesh and what our sinful flesh wants compared with then using the Holy Spirit to help us? I was thinking it's like if Darth Vader is the desires of the flesh. It's in our own strength, it's like coming at him with a lollipop stick. And yet, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, it's like we have all the power of the Death Star to take him out. Not perfect, but it's on the way. As we saw that Paul said earlier in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if we don't want to give in to what our flesh wants, if we want to do the will of God and enjoy doing the will of God, we have to walk by the Spirit. And to walk by the Spirit, we need to constantly be bringing ourselves to God in prayer and asking for his Holy Spirit to fill us. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. If there are areas of our lives where we are not doing the will of God and we're aware we're not doing the will of God and living in what is pleasing to him, then what we need to do is come to God and say, God, in your Holy Spirit, would you help me to have victory in this area of my life? Would you lead me in being able to defeat this desire that I have that is so drawing me, but Lord, I want to do what you want. Would you guide me in your Holy Spirit? And secondly, why should we pray for the will of God to be done? Is that prayer is our weapon. The great quote that I love from John Piper says, prayer is more like a wartime walkie-talkie than a domestic intercom. Prayer is more like a wartime walkie-talkie than a domestic intercom. Now, what he's saying there is that we often forget that we're in a battle. I'd say the devil's greatest ploy in the battle of whether we're going to honor and worship God or whether we're going to honor and worship ourselves and what our fleshly desires want, is his greatest ploy is just making us forget that we're in a battle. We get comfortable. I think it's very easy for us in comfortable Western society to just be able to sit back and kind of forget sometimes that we walk by the Spirit and that Jesus is who we're living for and that we've got one life, we've got one shot at our earthly lives. We want to make it count. And yet the devil makes us forget that, brings in these comfortable things and makes us think, actually, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. I just want to live in comfort. Prayer is not a domestic intercom where we kind of like ping and we're like, yeah, God, if you could send kind of this nice thing, that'd be really good. Yeah, or also that would be really nice as well, which is we tend to do that with prayer. I know that lots of my prayer can often be just help me get through this lesson or this day, which is good, that's important, but surely it should be so much more. Instead, John Piper says prayer is more like a wartime walkie-talkie. It's like we're there on the ground facing the desires of our flesh and sin, and we're like radioing and like, I need support, I need support, I need support. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and God to send things to help us, equip us in doing his will. We have to believe that when we pray, your will be done, we're not just making up the time in our praying. We're not just praying through the Lord's Prayer thinking, your will be done, yeah, okay, so here's a couple of things, right, great, next on to the next one. We have to believe that and have faith that by praying, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God is listening and God will do. If we're praying for breakthrough in our lives so that we can honor and live by God's will instead of the will of the flesh, that God will help us do that. We've got to have faith that if we're praying for non-Christian family members and friends and work colleagues, and we're praying for God's kingdom and God's will to be done in their lives, that God will make movement. Prayer is our weapon. After Paul in Ephesians 6 has said that we're in a battle against all the spiritual forces of darkness and has described all the armor of God that we need to wear, what does he give as our offense, as what we're doing to make movement? He says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Well, what is his method? What is Paul's method of attack? Well, it's prayer. His conclusion is, well, we're in a battle. Are we going to obey the will of God? Or are we going to obey the will of our flesh? And his conclusion is, well, we need to pray. Prayer needs to be what we're doing to make sure that we are living pleasing to God and not wasting our lives away by living according to the will of our flesh. And what I want to finish by doing is just looking at one practical tool for prayer. This is something also from John Piper, which I found very helpful, and it probably won't be groundbreaking to many of us, but it's helpful, and we're actually going to pray through like this in just a moment. Now, what he encourages is praying in concentric circles. Don't ask me what concentric circles means. I don't know. I think they probably look like this, circles around each other, I presume. So when we're praying for God's will to be done, actually, that's a big prayer, isn't it? Like, praying God's will to be done. I don't know about you, but if I sit down and I am just like, right, I've got 5-10 minutes and I'm just going to pray, then I find it really tricky. If I do manage to actually pray, I probably don't get beyond, like, help me not to have an awful day at work, and I kind of then stop there. Actually, I need something that is directing me, is leading me, is helping me to think, right, so God's will be done. How am I going to pray that in specific things for specific people in specific areas? And so what John Piper recommends suggests is praying in concentric circles, whatever they are. So first of all, we put ourselves in the middle. Now, if you want to start from the outside and work in, you can. That's up to you. Whatever works best, you can just leave this altogether. But we start with me in the middle. So that's me. That's little Johnny May. And what I'm going to start by doing when I'm praying, your will be done, is I'm going to start praying, your will be done in my life. Lord, I'm sorry for this area where I know yesterday I snapped at a pupil or several pupils, and I know that was me giving into the will of my flesh, not your will, God, and I'm sorry. Please today, would you give me victory in that? Would you help me to follow your will, Lord? Would you help me to have more fruit of the Spirit? Would you help me to be more gentle and patient and self-controlled? And so we pray like that. If we're struggling with, well, what is God's will, then I would suggest we open up the Bible. We find a passage, we could go to the fruit of the Spirit and just start praying that God's will be done in the fruit of us, in the spirit of our lives, to help us. And then, so once I've finished praying for me, I then pray for my family. The editing was better on this. It was not clear, it didn't go over each other, so I apologize for that. But then I start praying for my family. So I'd pray for Karis, and I might pray in the future for our children if we had them, and I'd pray for my extended family as well in Dover and Darren and Lois in Woking, and so I'd pray for them. I'd pray your will be done in their lives. Would they look more like you? Would you bring to fruition every desire for good that they have in their lives? And then I might work outwards and go, Grace Church, Lord, would your will be done in Grace Church? God's will for us is that we are a loving, we are of one mind. We love one another. We serve one another. There is unity in us. There's no divisions. And so I'd be praying, well, Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be any gossip among us. I pray that there wouldn't be any criticism of each other, that you just unite us, knit us together as a family that love God. Would you just increase our vision for you? Then work outwards my workplace. Lord, I pray at my school, at my work, would your will be done. I pray for these colleagues who I work with in my department. Would you come into their lives and teach them to do your will? I pray that you'd save them from what they're doing at the moment, which is just living selfishly, giving in to what their desires of their flesh want, rather than living for what joy we can have in you. And then I might pray for my town or city and beyond. Pray for Chichester. Pray that we have many, many more people saved and brought into our church and other churches in Chichester. Pray for the nation. You could pray for the coronavirus, that God's will be done there, that God would bring comfort and peace and health and protection to people over the world.